join me as we lift our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Lord our God, as Jeff said, we have a great gift in the words of the Lord preserved for us. The words of our Lord Jesus, the words of the eternal God, spoken through prophets and apostles, and in these last days through your Son, who is the radiance of your glory, the exact representation of your being. So as we consider his words today, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you would illuminate us and help us to gather, glean what you would have us to from this passage. Change us, Lord. As I think ahead to the content, Lord, I pray that you would help us to become those who are not consumed with being comfortable and secure. Help us to be those who are willing to risk it all for the sake of our King and his kingdom. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sharing in Christ's suffering. I wish everyone could hear this. I wish everyone could hear this. Oh, for a thousand tongues to say just this little simple phrase. Safety is way overrated. Being safe is way overrated. I had to laugh this week. George Eberhardt posted on Facebook a picture of his truck. Do you know where I'm going with this, George? His truck in front of the Gemini Giant. Everybody knows Gemini Giant. And one friend responded to his post, "Now I've had it. The safety, deleted, has gone far enough. Why does Paul Bunyan have to wear a hard hat?" Safety is way overrated. So to set the table, Jesus, y'all please get this. Jesus began his public ministry in the region of Galilee, where he gained a great deal of notoriety as a teacher and a miracle worker. And I hope you don't mind a little repetition here. His teaching came into full focus in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And after that sermon was delivered, the scripture said the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one having authority, not as the teachers of the law. And so they characterized that authority as divine authority. Jesus says things which only God has the right to say. In fact, in another place at the end of Matthew, he lays claim to universal authority. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." And if you're going to make such a claim, you better have the goods to back it up, right? And so Jesus' authority, he demonstrates it in miracle workers. He says the things that only God has the right to say, and he does things only God has the power to do, exercising authority over the seen and the unseen. He heals a leper with a word. He calms a storm with a word. He drives out demons with a word. He forgives sins with a word. So chapter 9 closes and chapter 10 begins, and there's a shift in the focus. At the end of chapter 9, we're given a glimpse into the heart of the miracle worker. This is important to me to know. Jesus is not just all show and pizzazz. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And so the one who is sovereign over all has a heart, and his heart is full of compassion. It's what motivates him. And he desires that others would have his same heart, his same compassion, and join him in his effort to comfort the comfortless and to help the helpless and to shepherd the lost sheep. He's absolutely, this is what our Lord is committed to. I might can say that he's committed to other things as well. He's committed to the glory of his name. He's committed to our good. He's committed to a lot of things. But our Lord is absolutely that they be like him. He's absolutely committed to it. And his will will be done. Some of us will be slow coming. Some of us won't be made into his likeness until, well, all of us won't be made into his likeness until we see him again. But at some point, our Lord is committed to finishing what he started. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Okay? So the way God is interested in making me like his son Jesus, and I'm incapable of becoming that in my own. I surrender to him and say to him, you may make me what you would have of me. And the role that I play in the transformation comes by entering into and remaining in communion with him, fellowship with the Lord. The scripture I've referred to the last couple of weeks, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we who look under our faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, so he's the source of that transformation. He's the one that does the transforming work. Chapter 10 is the demonstration of Jesus. It demonstrates this desire, his will, in his commission of his disciples. He equips them to fulfill the commission that he gives them. They're going out as his representatives, but it is in his strength and in his power that they go. 12 guys, uncouth, unreliable, uneducated, unimpressive, but empowered by Christ. Jesus gave them authority, the scripture said, to heal every disease and sickness and cast out demons. So this is not self-provided strength. Jesus provided the strength to accomplish what he told his disciples to do. And the same is true for me and you. If Jesus calls, when Christ calls you to something, and he does call us, he's the one that gives strength for that. So Jesus is sending out the 12 to be his hands and his feet, an extension of himself, empowered by himself to do that. And last week, we started to consider the instructions that he gives them. I'm sending you guys out. Now here, let me tell you. These are my instructions. And this will continue today. And we'll continue to see this idea that safety and caution are thrown to the wind. He tells them quite literally, go with only the clothes on your back and stay wherever the door is open. Go. Don't take anything with you. And don't worry about where you're going to stay. Just go. Crazy, right? So my takeaway from last week's message was this. Sometimes God calls people to do crazy things. Sometimes he calls us to live a little more conventional. In this case, Jesus instructed his disciples to go without regard to adequate provision or adequate planning. In essence, go with only the clothes on your back and stay wherever you find an open door. So we breathe a sigh of relief because Jesus doesn't always call people to such reckless abandon. Good. Then I'll gladly follow the more conventional route. And I think in that approach, we often miss out on what God can do. We are, in my opinion, too comfortable with being comfortable, too secure with being secure. We're not even willing to consider the possibility that God would say, go with only the clothes on your back and stay wherever the door is open. Safety is way overrated. Okay, that's where we ended. So that's where we'll pick up. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. You ready for a bumpy ride? Because here we go. Chapter 10, verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when you are arrested, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. But when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of that household? This is the word of the Lord. I told you. Go with only the clothes on your back, stay wherever you find an open door, and by the way, expect some persecution along the way. Like I say sometimes, you wouldn't hear Joel Osteen read this passage, you know, or talk about it. What Jesus says in this passage is not true of the 12 only. It is predictive, listen, of the circumstances that will face his followers generally throughout the history of the Jesus movement. Predictive of the circumstances that will face his followers generally. That means for the most part. Throughout the history of the Jesus movement. I said last week we've become so steeped in the American dream that we think of it as normal, the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life, often from our perspective, is synonymous with the American dream. It's not. This is the normal Christian life. Go with only the clothes on your back. Stay wherever you find an open door, and folks are going to mistreat you along the way. That's normal. Our experience is an anomaly. That is, this Western civilization where we're all, you know, cozy and comfortable as Christians. Most of us are glad that we're living in an anomaly, myself included, if I'm going to be honest. But it is true that this anomaly that we live in has blinded us to the truth of what's normal for Christians and what's real for Christians, and it often blinds us to that which is truly important, that which is truly worthy. John Piper. Ambition for the sake of Christ fills the heart and makes a real difference. Ambition for self draws an elegant veil over an empty heart, staying busy in order to look and feel significant. The American dream looks like an impressive mountain to climb when it's really just a tiny cave in which to hide. People look like they're aspiring, striving, and succeeding, but in reality, they are cowering. Confident, put together, assertive on the outside, but terrified within. We cover our deepest fears by trying to achieve more, acquire more, and be more. End quote. So I guess my point here is don't equate the American dream with biblical Christianity. In fact, for the two to coexist is a real challenge. You must be on your guard diligently to try to have a comfortable life and a Christian life. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, Jesus said, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The normal Christian life is described by the Apostle Paul, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But then he adds,
No, in all this we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we'll come back to that. The marvel of it all is that there's good news here. That's the marvel of it. In all that Jesus says to the 12 about these things, I think he's speaking to the church, all of us, then and now. Be on your guard against men. Persecuted Christians live in other parts of the world. And we probably are of the opinion, if we're honest with ourselves, that it'll never touch us. It'll never touch me. I'll say later on in the message, I hope not. And I don't expect in my lifetime or yours that there's going to be severe persecution. But they're already, it's rising, a hatred of Christianity. Right here, yes. So he says, be on your guard, not against people, men, not all people, obviously. But to state it, there is a steady hatred for the people of God that has been the hallmark of world history. There's a stunning hatred of the people of God has been the hallmark of world Christian. The Jews, we all know well. The terrors that have been committed in persecution of the Jewish people. And then we hear about persecution of Christians from time to time. I live in a very sanitized world. I don't know about you. I've been taking care of chickens the last week, and you know, you're used to buying your chickens in a carton in the store, and they're all washed, and they're all white, and they're all perfect, and you don't have to walk through chicken poop to get to them. I've got a pair of shoes that are going in the garbage when this week is done. Some of you know what chickens are like. Joe raised chickens. Kansas folks raised chickens. Anybody else raise chickens? When you were little, Debbie has. So I live in a sanitized world, and there's a world that I'm not used to and that I'm not accustomed to. And I don't get a true picture of the world. You know? Anybody else? You buy your meat, it's packaged neatly, and there's no goo and goo, and, you know, and there's no carcasses. So, we live in a sanitized world, is my point. But the Pew Research Center says that Christians are the most persecuted religious people in the world. A report from the Daily Wire confirms Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world, according to a new study from the Center for Studies on New Religions. The study found that over 90,000 Christians were murdered in 2016. Persecutions levels have been rising rapidly across Asia and the Indian subcontinent, driven by extreme religious nationalism, which often tacitly condones and sometimes actively encourages the local and national government, encouraged by the local and national government. I'm telling you these things because we don't know. The top 10 countries with the worst persecution of Christians in order are these: North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Yemen, and Eritrea. The report from the Daily Wire said if a Christian is discovered in Somalia, they are unlikely to live another day. So I realize I'm approaching this a little differently today. I'm not delving into the details of the text, but taking this broad view of what the Lord says, my followers will be persecuted. Now, this thing happens in the scriptures. It doesn't happen here in this passage, but it happens often in the scriptures. A strange thing happens. The Bible speaks of the suffering of the saints, the persecution of the saints, who are told to rejoice.
in their suffering. And I know that's hard to fathom. And I had somebody one time say, rejoice when you fall into diverse temptations. Is it James? And he said, I just don't get that. And I said, well, think about, and I was doing P90X regularly at the time. It was like, the workout, it hurts, but it's worth it. It just didn't register. And it shouldn't register. I'll go on. Jesus says in another place, you'll be in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul says in Romans 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only this, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Christians are told to rejoice when they suffer for the sake of the gospel. Strange, right? But the reason for this strange truth, this rejoicing when we suffer persecution, is hinted at in today's passage. It's not given explicitly, but Jesus says this: a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough, in other words, don't expect more, it is enough for the student to be like his teacher and a servant like his master, so that when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, Jesus is saying we're suffering, sharing in Christ's suffering. We are being like him. We are doing what he does. In other words, if Christians suffer persecution, they suffer for the same cause he suffered, for the salvation of souls. In another place, Paul says, this is Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. So it is sharing Christ's suffering in order to fill up what is lacking in Christ's suffering. And you may ask, what is lacking in Christ's suffering? Is his death not full atonement for the sins of the world? Absolutely. So what's lacking? John Piper's answer to that question: what is missing is the in-person presentation of Christ's suffering to the people for whom he died. The afflictions are lacking in the sense that they are not seen and known among the nations. Paul sees his own suffering as the visible reenactment of the suffering of Christ, so that they will see Christ's love for them in him. So I spoke a couple of weeks ago about the incredible privilege of being an active participant in God's redemptive plan. Is that an incredible privilege? An active participant in God's redemptive plan. I'm a part of his plan. So I said a couple of weeks ago, we are now, as the Church of Jesus Christ, being called and equipped to join him in his redemptive work on earth. We are participants in the divine plan, not only beneficiaries of the redemptive work of Christ, but active participants in the redemptive work of Christ, so that it ceases to be of great importance if I'm empowered to heal the sick and cast out demons, or if I'm empowered to scrub toilets. And we shall add here, or if I'm empowered to suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel. I'm an active participant in the greatest event in history, God's plan of redemption. Okay. I'm at the end. So, I'll say this. I honestly hope that no one in this room, myself included, is ever called to suffer persecution for the gospel. I hope. There's no guarantees, right? Might even be doubtful.
Even if it's just name calling or a slap in the face, I don't doubt that somebody here is going to be slapped in the face for standing up for Jesus. The American church is desperately, woefully lacking in those who will throw caution to the wind for the sake of the gospel. Is that true? The ladies are reading, talking about Esther, who famously said, "If I die, I die. Safety is way overrated." And think of the song by Twyla Paris, Mom, that we've sung a couple of times around the house. As he laid down his life, willing to sacrifice, so should we live. Willing to die, willing to pay the price, willing to pay the price. And y'all, there's great beauty and joy in this. Did anybody see the movie Braveheart? Probably my favorite movie ever. Braveheart. And you know the ending? And I chill every time I see that movie. I well up with tears because there's something in that sacrifice, in that to stand up for what you believe in. Do you know what I'm getting at? There's beauty in that. There's glory. There's joy. When followers of Christ will risk it all for the sake of the kingdom. And so whatever Christ calls you to risk, risk. If it's some of your savings, if it's some of your time, if it's going to Africa, risk. Risk. And I'll add this. April Norris, whose memorial service we had, I didn't say this about her, but I said it about me. I don't have a whole lot in this world. But I'm fabulously wealthy. I've got Jesus. When Christ is all I have, he's more than enough. If he calls you to sacrifice, if he calls you to throw caution to the wind, throw caution to the wind. We're too comfortable with being comfortable with, we're too secure with being secure. I'll end with a little C.S. Lewis, just because it's a good thing to end on. Again and again, the world has thought Christianity was dying. But every time the world is disappointed, its first disappointment was over the crucifixion. The man came to life again. And in a sense, I quite realize how frightening and unfair it must seem to them. That same thing has been happening ever since. They keep on killing the thing that he started, and each time, just as they were patting down the earth on it, on its grave, they suddenly hear that it's still alive, and is even broken out in some new place. No wonder they hate us.